Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
So if you've been with us for the past few weeks, the month of July, we were in a series called One Word. How many of you guys were blessed by the series One Word? Amen. The last 2 weeks, we've had some really good friends of mine coming to preach God's word. And Sion Edgerton, she preached an amazing word on joy. And then last week, a good friend of mine, my brother Caleb Anderson from Cornerstone Church in Virginia Beach, preached an amazing word to close our series on honor, man. Make some noise. That's huge. Because it really kind of funnels a little bit into what I'm talking about today. So today is not really the start of a new series. It's more of a standalone message, but it's kind of a bridge to take us into our new series that we're starting next week called The Rhythm. Y'all like that? The Rhythm. Some of you guys who don't have rhythm, you're like, I don't like this already. I don't like this. But I'm excited about this because we're getting ready to go into a season that we call 21 Days of Prayer. And we actually do it twice a year. We do it in January. We also do it in August. January, we kick every year off with 21 days of prayer and fasting to really kind of center ourselves and align ourselves with whatever God's will is for our life for that year. But then we also kind of come back to do it again going into the fall as we kind of close out the summer season just to really finish the year strong and to get clarity on what is it that God wants to do in our life to really prepare and position our church for reaching the community in an incredible way as people are coming off vacation and then school is starting back up and people are going back to work. It's really a way for us to posture ourselves. And so we're going to be kicking off this series, The Rhythm, next Sunday. And it's going to take us right into 21 days of prayer. And I'll talk more about that next week. But the reason why I mentioned Pastor Caleb's message on honor in particular was because he mentioned a lot of great things last week. But one of my favorite things that he mentioned was how honor is about honoring and celebrating somebody for who they are without tripping over who they aren't. And he actually said that word tripping, and I loved it. Because I think a lot of times we can trip over who people are not and miss the fact of what God wants to do in them. That is so easy to point out the flaws in people without actually seeing God's purpose for them and how God desires to connect with them and how God has a plan and a purpose for their lives. And it really kind of becomes the foundation of my message today. And so today is really a standalone message, and I kind of felt really invigorated. I wasn't even planning on preaching today. I was going to take 3 Sundays off, but this week I just kind of felt God stirring me up and just to kind of compelling me to want to communicate to you God's heartbeat. And so if you're taking notes today, I'm simply calling this message Heartbeat. Somebody say Heartbeat. And our production team, our creative team, they've made an incredible graphic for this message, man. There's so many different ways you can serve in our church, and so they do an incredible job with that. But I want to communicate to you today God's heartbeat, but also the heartbeat of our church, the Bridge Church. And so if you're new here today and this is your first time here at the Bridge, you actually came on a great day because you will find out a lot about who we are as a church, but it's really anchored and rooted in the heartbeat of God. And when I looked up the word heartbeat online and in a dictionary, dictionary.com, you know, we're in a 21st century generation, so everything is digital. I looked it up because I just wanted to see what it said, and I found a definition that I thought was very interesting. One basic definition that we would all know is that it's one complete pulsation of the heart. But then another definition for heartbeat is the vital center or driving impulse. And that definition really captured my attention. And the reason why is because it communicates really the heartbeat and the foundation of something. That when we think about the word heartbeat, it oftentimes reveals life, it reveals vitality, it reveals the central nature of a being and the central nature of something, whether it is a human being or is actually just some other type of a life form. But I love the definition where it said that it's the vital center or the driving impulse of something. And I want us to have that in our mind. I want us to think about a heartbeat in terms of it is the driving force and it is the driving impulse. It is the center of something. And when we think about the heartbeat of something, especially in our culture is driven by many things. There are many things that are very vital to culture. Things like money, that money is a driving factor behind many things that people do, that accolades is a very, very much of a driving factor behind things that people do, or a career, or whatever it may be. That there are many things that are driving factors to things that we do in life. But as a follower of Christ, it goes a step further. As a follower of Christ, that the thing that should drive us, the thing that we should care more about anything else, and we should care about many things. There are many things that should be near and dear to our heart. But chief among them all, the thing that we should care most about is the thing that God cares the most about. And the thing that God cares most about is not about making you rich. I know that that's not popular, but it's true. It's not about you having the best career. Not that God doesn't care about it, but that's not the goal. It's not that you would get all the dreams that you have in your heart manifested. Those are good, but that's not what God cares most about. The thing that God cares most about, the heartbeat of God, which is to be the heartbeat of every believer and every church in America and around the world, is this. Seeing people who don't know God come into a relationship with God. That is the heartbeat of God. That is the driving force behind the things that God does. It is to reach what the Bible calls lost people. I don't know if you guys have seen that show, Lost. Some of you guys have seen that. Y'all remember that show from back in the day? No, nobody raised hands? Nobody? Yeah, a few people. Okay, awesome. Thank you for your participation. I appreciate it. But that God cares most about seeing people who are outside of a relationship with him draw close to him. That's what God cares about. Sure, God cares about meeting your needs. He does. Sure, God cares about opening up doors for you. He does. But what God cares most about is seeing people who don't know him come into a loving relationship with him. That's what he cares about. Some of us are like, man, Pastor, that's not true. You know, I see a whole lot of things in the Bible. But the things that you see in the Bible are all grounded in this one truth. Seeing people come into relationship with him. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, it's a powerful story. And I actually want to read this just as a launch pad for our message. It says this, that after all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Hold on. Do y'all see this Jesus? He's supposed to know all this scripture, and he's hanging out with people who are sinful. He's hanging out with people who are selling their bodies for money. He's hanging out with people who never really deserve to receive the love of God. He's hanging out with people who don't smell good. He's hanging out with people who don't have it all together. He's hanging out with the uneducated. He's hanging out with all them people. And we got a problem with that. And notice what Jesus says next. The Bible says that he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, watch what it says, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends, he calls his neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." And Jesus says this, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner," meaning a person who doesn't know God, "who repents," meaning to turn away and to turn to God, "than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance." Do you see the truth here? Do you see what excites heaven? What excites heaven is, oh, they got blessed with $1 million. That's not what excites heaven. Like, heaven is not excited because you got a new car. Oh my gosh, angels, throw a party, they got a new car. No. Heaven is rejoicing when lost people who are outside of the family of God come home. That's what heaven. You want to know when heaven is throwing a party? When people are coming to faith in Christ. You want to know why we have this sign? I don't know if you guys noticed this outside, this digital sign that's out here. This sign says, "Welcome home." You want to know why it says that? Because that's what Jesus is saying to every single person on this planet, in this community. Come home. Come home. Do you want to know why you saw it again when you first walked in those double doors out here when we had an amazing parking team and First Impressions team welcoming you and saying good morning? Do you want to know why it said welcome home? Because you're home. Because God wants you to come home. Do you want to know why we're going to probably put up another sign somewhere else around here that says welcome home? Because we want people to know that God wants you to come home. And he's excited about you coming home. And he's throwing a party about you coming home. That all of heaven is rejoicing. Nobody's ever seen a turn up like heaven over a person who repents. Turn up? What? Nobody throws parties like heaven. And the parties that heaven throws aren't about who's there. It's not about how much money a person makes. It's not about an accolade. It's not about a team scoring a touchdown. It's not about, you know, something that you've been praying for happening finally. No, no, no. It's about somebody who did not know God coming to a relationship with God. It is somebody who is outside of the family of God coming into the family of God. As a matter of fact, this is the exact reason why Jesus came here in the first place. Matter of fact, he says this in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. You want to know why Jesus came to earth? He didn't come to earth to give you a new boo. He didn't come to earth to give you a promotion. He didn't come to earth to be the genie in the bottle that every time you say an eloquent prayer that you would get everything that you asked for. The reason why Jesus came to earth was to seek and to save those who are lost. And if you are a follower of Christ, at some point in your life, that means you were lost. And the only reason you have been found is because Jesus came for you, which is also good news for those of us in here who are not in a relationship with Jesus, that no matter what you have done, no matter where you are, I love the song that we just sang because it communicates the heart of Jesus that he would do anything in his power to come get you. That you think about how often you ran from God, how much you were disobeying God, how much you drifted from God, and the only reason you are still here today is because Jesus was so madly in love with you that he left everything, meaning heaven, to come to earth to bring you into relationship with himself. That's what it's about. That's what Jesus is about. That is the heartbeat of God, y'all. That is the heartbeat of the kingdom of God, that Jesus would come to bring life to the hurting, love to the broken, grace and forgiveness to those who are filled with so much shame, that he will come and bring life and speak words of life into people who are battling with depression and feel like they can't share it with anybody, that Jesus came for you because of his love. That is the heartbeat. That's the heartbeat of the kingdom. That is the heartbeat of the Christian. That is the heartbeat of our Lord and Savior. That is the heartbeat and what it should be of the local church. That the local church, yes, we're supposed to be concerned about many things. Yes, we should be concerned about the injustices in our community. Yes, we should be concerned about seeing teenage pregnancies coming down and seeing teenagers coming to know Christ. Yes, we should begin to be concerned about the racial inequality that we see. Yes, we should. That's a part of the kingdom. But at the core of all of that is seeing people coming to know Christ. Because what sense does it make for you to put food in somebody's stomach but have not yet given them the bread of life, which is Jesus? At the core of the gospel is seeing people come to faith in Christ. It's seeing people come home. It's seeing people come into relationship with God. That is the heartbeat of the King. That is the heartbeat of our Messiah. And that is the heartbeat of our church. If you want to know what we're passionate about here at the Bridge Church, we are passionate about seeing people who don't know God come to know him. And I'm not talking about knowing of him. You know how you can know of somebody but not know them? Right? I know of LeBron James because he's on my Lakers. But I don't know LeBron James. You know of certain people, but it doesn't mean you actually know them. God is not concerned with you and I and with people just knowing about him. He's concerned most about people knowing him, meaning being in a relationship with him. If you want to know the reason why we planted this church almost 4 years ago, That's the reason. We did not plant this church simply because we wanted to do church the way we... No, we wanted to plant this church, and we felt compelled to plant this church because God said there are millions of people in our community who don't know Jesus. There are thousands of people in Hampton Roads who are far from me. Heaven and hell are real places, and as long as people don't know Jesus, we need more churches. That's why... To see people at the end of a worship service on a Sunday raising their hands saying, I want to give my life to Jesus because he gave his life for mine. That's why we planted this church. The church, y'all, does not exist for us. It does not exist for those who have found, who have experienced the love of Christ. No, 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 no. The church exists for a mission, which is to go and transform and to reach the community. And so here at our church, we got a strategy behind how we do it. We're very strategic with how we do it. It's not just like one of those things where it just says, okay, we're just going to go reach people for Jesus and I actually have some forethought with it. No, there's a few things that we believe in and there's a few things that we do here at our church. And if you're taking notes, this is a great time that as a church, here's what we're called to do at the core. We are called to help people follow Christ. I've already mentioned about it, but I want to go a little bit deeper. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to be in a close proximity with him. It means that I am tied and tethered to him. It means wherever Jesus goes is where I go. It means that my identity is so wrapped up in Christ that I only want to do and say the things that he wants me to say. It means that my identity, my DNA is rooted in Jesus. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but it means that I'm in a perfect relationship with Christ, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done for me. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that my life is in congruency and is in alignment with Christ. It means that I have believed in the finished work of Christ, meaning this, that he died for my sins on the cross and that he rose from the grave on the third day, that he ascended to heaven and sent me his Holy Spirit so that way I could have an eternal fellowship and relationship with God. God is not after religion. He is after relationship. He does not care about the things that you do. He cares about you being one, because when you and him become one, the things that you do will then begin to reflect him. Yeah. And oftentimes in our community, we say, do this and then you'll be right with God. But God is like, no, 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 no. Receive what I've done for you and then your life will reflect that. Receive what I've done for you by faith and then you will be able to live it out. It's an upward, inward, outward type of thing, not an outward, inward, upward. Does that make sense? And see, in our culture, and oftentimes, sometimes even in the churches, we can kind of mix the two. So now it becomes very performance-based. Now it's based upon the things that you do. It's based upon, if you pray a little bit more, God will love you more. If you just tithe and give a little bit more, then God will love you even more. There is nothing that you can do or not do that will cause God's love to change for you. It is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when you and I receive that love, now what happens is my life will begin to be shaped by that love, and it will be reflected in how I live my life. So now I want to live my life in a way that honors God, not to be blessed by God, but because I have been blessed by God. The reason why we are generous with our finances and we give is not to get something from God, but because we've received from God. So we give out of what he's given us. Does this make sense? This is what it means to follow Christ. This isn't cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity is come to church service on Sunday and you're a Christian. Let me help you understand something. You can be raised in church, but not be raised in Christ. God's purpose and God's desire is not that you would be raised up in church. It's that you would be raised to life in Christ. That's the goal. And I've talked to so many people through the years, plenty of times, who oftentimes say, man, I grew up in the church. But oftentimes, if you dig a little bit deeper, you kind of recognize, but Christ wasn't raised up in you. And by all means, that's not a condemning type of statement. It's the truth. But the reason why it's true is because, man, you're missing out on relationship. And what I fear oftentimes, especially in our culture that we're in today in the 21st century, we can get so hung up and so caught up in all the things, the religious, quote-unquote, things that we do and miss the fact that God wants relationship with you. So you can know all the Bible in the world. You can know all the scripture known to man. But, man, here's what I want to ask you. Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know his love? Do you know his grace? Do you know that he is for you and not against you? If you want to know the status of your relationship with God and the health of your relationship with God, look at how you pray to God. Your prayer life is a direct reflection of your relationship with God. How do you pray to God? And I don't want to poke holes in how you pray, but if you constantly are praying to God like this, God, I thank you, God, I thank you, God, I thank you. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but the question I want to ask you is, do you see him as Father or just as Lord? Because Lord and Father are two very important titles, but it's important for you to have both. I can't just see him as he's the one who saved me, but you gotta also see him as Father, which is why Jesus said, I want you to pray like this, our Father. It's relationship. It's relationship. That's what God desires the most, relationship. Because if the relationship is there, everything else will flow. So do you see God as just somebody who's seated on a throne as some type of dictator, or do you actually see him as somebody as Papa? Matter of fact, when Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, that word in the original language actually translates to Papa. It's like a little child sitting in the lap of his or her father and saying, Papa, can I talk to you? Now, I know for some of us that's difficult to grasp because you haven't had the most great example of what an earthly father is, and unfortunately, you've attached those type of realities onto your eternal Father. You have caused the dysfunction of a relationship with your earthly father to shape how you look at your heavenly father. And God says, I'm not like your earthly father. I'm faithful. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will provide for you. I will meet your needs. I will comfort you. I will say no at times, but understand that my no is for your best. I will say yes because I want to give you my best. Does this make sense, anybody? Does anybody want a really life-giving relationship with God? Not just like some stale contractual thing, but to be in covenant. Anybody want that with God? That's what it means to follow Jesus. And that's what we want here at our church. That's what God has called us to do here at our church. It's to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. That we would be so intertwined with him. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know him in a fellowship of sharing with his sufferings. Do you see how much in love with Jesus Paul is? He says, I'm in love with Jesus so much because he first loved me that I'm willing to even suffer with him. Just because of our relationship, because I love him so much because of what he's done for me. And the question I'm going to ask you is, do you have that love in your heart? Do you know that love? Or is it just kind of like a prearranged kind of type of thing where I talk to God in the morning and then that's it? But are you really in fellowship with God? Do you really know his love? Do you really know that he is for you and not against you? Do you really say, Lord, I thank you so much that you love me. I thank you so much for your grace towards me. There should not be a single day that goes by in your life where you are not saying those words out of your mouth. God, thank you so much for being good to me. Thank you so much for loving me in spite of who I am. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins because I did not deserve it. I did not earn it. I did not work for it. Thank you so much. If you want to know a secret into my prayer life, into the prayer life of your pastor, that's it right there. I'm not praying for specific things. I'm not praying, God, would you open up this door? God, would you open up that door? I know he can open up them doors. I need to be rooted and grounded in his love for me. Because when I'm reminded of his love for me, when I'm reminded of his grace towards me, those other things begin to take care of themselves. He says, I want to be in a loving relationship with you. That's what I care about. That's what it's about. That's why the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep. And notice in the text, the Bible says that he didn't break the sheep in half. He didn't kill the sheep. He didn't beat the sheep. The Bible says that he joyfully put the sheep on his shoulders. And he went to the whole entire town and he told all of his friends, hey, y'all, turn up time. I found my sheep. He's come back home. That's how God feels about you. Y'all, my son is home. My daughter is home. Matter of fact, this whole chapter in Luke chapter 15 is all about that particular theme, because in the next few verses, Jesus talks about the lost coin, but then at the end of this, he talks about the lost son and how this son who was a part of the house of the father strayed away because he disowned his father, but how the father never condemned him, but day by day, the father was waiting for him until finally the son came to his senses and said, why am I out here suffering? Why did I stray away? My father has been good to me. He loves me. Let me go and confess. Let me go and say, I have sinned before God and heaven. And the Bible says that the son ran back home, but before the son could even get home, the father saw him some distance away, some far way off, and he meets him in the field. He runs to him, which in that first century context did not happen. But the Father ran to him. Why? He ran to him because of his love for him. That's a picture of the love of God. That God did not wait for you to come home. He met you where you were. That's God's love. That's what we just sang about. This relentless, reckless love of God. This love that does not make sense. This is the type of love that confused the Pharisees early in Luke chapter 15. Because they were saying, how could Jesus eat with sinners? How could he eat with sinners? Because these sinners, he realizes he made in his likeness and his image. They have a purpose. That they're worth something. That they're valuable. That you just see what they are on the surface, but I see something greater in their lives. I see something amazing that's going to happen. I see lives being changed through that person. I see people finding hope because of the testimony of that person. That's what I see. That's what Jesus does for us. And that's what our calling as a church is to do, is to help people follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said these last words before he would ascend to heaven. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the last words of a person are very, very important. You probably should take heed to them. He says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, go make disciples. What is a disciple? It is a student or a learner or a follower. That's the mandate that God, that Jesus has given our church, is to go reach people. It's to go tell people about Jesus. Isn't it comical how oftentimes people will get on your nerves and you'll say things like, they need Jesus. Do you want to know why? God has put you there to tell them about Jesus. So instead of saying, you need Jesus, you need him, go tell him. Tell him how much he loves them. Don't go waving all these poster signs that say, repent, sinner, you're going to hell if you don't. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus does things like he'll stoop on the ground and he'll begin to write on the ground. Because religious leaders and Pharisees were condemning a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they're saying, Jesus, shouldn't she be stoned? That's what the law says. And Jesus begins to write in the sand. And the Bible says, one by one, the people begin to drop their stones. I have no idea what Jesus wrote in the sand. Maybe he wrote their own sins in the sand. And maybe when they begin to see, oh, I did sleep with her yesterday. Who am I? Oh, I did shoot up yesterday. Who am I? And one by one, stones begin to drop. And then Jesus gets back up and he says, woman, is there nobody here to condemn you? And she says, no, sir, there's not. He says, neither do I condemn you. Because he said, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. If there was anybody who could have casted the first stone, it would have been Jesus, but he didn't. Why? Because of his love for her. That's it. That's it. That's what we're called to do as a church. We're called to lead people to Jesus. We're called to help people follow Jesus, that we are called to be a church for all people. Notice that Jesus says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that's what we just read, go make followers of all nations, of all ethnicities. We are not called just to reach black people. We are not called just to reach white people. We are not called just to reach young people or old people. We are called to reach all people, because the thing that everybody has in common is they are in need of a Savior. So we cannot be picking and choosing who we share our faith with. So that means that maybe God has to do an introspective work in our lives, because if the only people that I share my faith with are people who have the same skin color as me, then I may actually have a racial problem in my heart that God needs to do some healing in. God has called me to not be selective with the gospel, but to share it with everybody. Because the thing that every single person has in common is we need the love of Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your political affiliation. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter if you live in this neighborhood or in that neighborhood. Every single person needs Jesus. And I'm grateful that Jesus was not selective in who he loved, but he came to show that he loves all people. And that is what the church is supposed to be about. That we share the love of Christ with all people, that we will always be a church that's passionate about helping people enter a relationship with Jesus. And if you call the Bridge Church your church home, one of the greatest things that you could ever do is to invite somebody to your church service on Sunday. So that way they can begin to see the love of God at work, in addition to them seeing you in a regular day in, day out living. So that way they can begin to be hugged with the love of God. So they can hear songs about the love of God. So they can hear the message of the gospel about the love of God. So their kids can experience the love of God. That is one of the greatest things that you can do in helping people follow Jesus. Just invite them to church service. Some of us are like, man, God, I don't know how I can share my faith with people. And I believe that if we would sit there and actually listen to God, he would say, when was the last time you invited somebody to church on Sunday? Start there. And so what we do here at our church is we create weekend services where you can hopefully experience and encounter the presence of God in a very real way. That we believe that through our weekend services and our weekend experiences, man, we want to make them as enjoyable, but most of all, as empowering and as experiential with the Lord, so that way people can come to know him. That's what it's about. That when you come here on Sundays, you come out of here with a brand new, bigger perspective of how much God loves you, so that way you can be empowered to go out into the world Monday through Saturday and even on Sunday to share how much God loves you, to share how much God loves people. That's what we're about. And as long as there's breath in our bodies, we will never stop being about that. If you take a look around, I want you to look around you. You see empty chairs in here. I don't want you to look at those chairs as empty chairs. I want you to look at those empty chairs as people who need Jesus, as people who need to come to know Christ, as people who need to come into the family of God. That's what I want you to look at. I don't want you to look at, oh, man, this is a few more chairs over here. I can stretch out. No. It's not about you. That's a selfish perspective. Matter of fact, our hearts should break when we don't see this chair filled or that chair filled. And it should compel us to want to go share more about Jesus. It should compel you when you go out in that lobby area to grab one of those invite cards. Carry it with you. I got one right here on my phone with this nice little bridge, little sticker thing on the back of your phone. I don't know what it's called, but it's useful. It should compel you to go out there and grab a card and tell somebody about Christ and invite them to church service on Sunday so that way they can hear about the love of Christ, so that way they can find a local church community that's going to love them and accept them for who they are and help them become who God has called them to be. It should compel you to do that. And matter of fact, that's also one of the reasons why we're not just having one service starting in the fall, while we're getting ready to add another worship experience in the fall. You may be saying, Pastor Edwin, why are we doing that? We're doing that because we need to create more space so more people can come to know Jesus. That's why. It's not about being a big church. It's about people coming to know Christ. That's what it's about. It's about people coming into a relationship with God. And so I'm excited because the third Sunday in September, which happens to be our anniversary Sunday, we're launching our second service. We're going to be having two services starting that Sunday at 9:30 a.m. So all of you guys who are early risers, this is for you. Some of y'all are like, it's not early enough. Well, we'll work on that later. But man, at 9:30, you can come in, you can get your Jesus, you can share people, you can share the service with others. You can be out by 10:45. You got the rest of the day to yourself. You can go back and catch ESPN NFL countdown. I'm jealous. So I'm going to be here the second service. Or if you want to sleep in like so many of our college students, which is cool. It's kind of one of the big reasons why we're adding this service is because there's so many college campuses around here. And we want to be intentional about reaching college students because studies have shown that in those college years, that's when your life is transformed typically the most. And so what could happen if we could get people to Jesus at 18, at 19, at 20, as a junior in college, it will launch them for the rest of their life. That's what happened to me. And so they can sleep until 10:59 and still get here on time. That's what it's about. Us adding this second service, it's not about me. It's not about our church. It's about creating more space for more people to come to know Jesus, which means that we got to be intentional with reaching people, with telling people, with inviting people. That's what we got to do, because as long as heaven and hell are realities, we have a mission to fulfill. We have a calling and a commission that needs to be fulfilled. We will reach people for Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what we're doing. And even also on that day, we're calling it Student Sunday. So for all of our college students, right after the 11:15 service, we're going to have what we're calling lunch on the lawn. So it's going to be a free lunch out there where they can just go and get as much food as they want. Why are we doing this, Pastor? We're doing this because we want them to know the love of Jesus. We want them to know that, man, there is a place for you here. We want them to know that there is family for you here. And the awesome thing about it is we've already had college students coming and visiting our church throughout the summer, making a decision that the Bridge Church is going to be their home when they actually come to school in the next few weeks. That is amazing. That is incredible. We're going to make space for them. Amen, somebody? Amen, amen somebody? Amen. But what are we also about? We're not just about people coming to know Christ and not just about people following Jesus. One of my greatest joys is seeing people's hands go up and giving their lives to Jesus, but we also want to see people connect with community. And I'm going to move through these really fast because I spent a lot of time on that one, but that's my heartbeat. We want to see people connect with community. What do I mean by that? I mean by this, that God has never intended for us to do life alone. I had always had the desire that we would be in community with each other as a local church. Matter of fact, our God is a community of persons. Father, Son, Spirit. And he desires that we not only be in communion and community with him, but he also desires that we be in community with other people. It is a lie from the pit of hell when people say things like, oh, I got a relationship with Jesus. I don't need anybody else. That's not even biblical or scriptural. You would never find that in the Bible. Because you never grow by yourself. You grow in the context of relationships. God always desired that we would be connected to one another so that way we could grow. And I understand that we may have relationships with other people and things like that. That's awesome, man. But let me tell you something. There's something powerful about having deep, embedded relationships with people in the context of the local church. There's something amazing about that. Let me say it like this, that your life isn't only shaped by the information you receive, but by the relationships you possess. Your life isn't just changed because of the things that you receive, the knowledge that you have. Your life is oftentimes changed because of people in your life. Matter of fact, here's what James 5:16 says. Therefore, confess your sins. Watch what it says to yourself. Ain't that what it says? It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. And pray for, watch what it says, one another. But how can you do that if you're by yourself? But notice what he says next, so that you may be healed. I want you to see that promise there. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that way you will be healed. Could it be that some of the bondage that we're experiencing in our life is simply due to our isolation from people? That some of the strongholds that you've been praying and asking God to break down, he says, I am going to break it down, but it happens through community. That you want me to bring forth deliverance, but you won't do it my way. And so I heard one pastor say it like this, that you go to God for freedom, but you go to people for healing. That you go to people and you share with people your struggles and your addictions and your issues. You take the mask off. I want our church to always be a church that's authentic, where we can have safety and have relationships where we feel like we can trust people, that when we share the deepest, darkest things about us that nobody else would know, that we don't have to worry about people tweeting about it or putting it on Facebook or putting it on Instagram. That the desire of the church is supposed to be a place of safety where people can come and open up who they are. That's the purpose of the church. It's community. Somebody say community. Community. To connect with community. That transformation does not happen in isolation. And so how do we do that here at our church? We do that through what we call connect groups or small groups. We're calling them connect groups because we want to drive home the principle even more, that it's about you connecting with other people. And you can join a connect group, you can lead a connect group, but you need to be doing one of the two. That when we start them up this fall, my hope and prayer is that we would have almost 100% attendance in our entire church in small groups of some capacity. But Pastor, I don't really have the time. Make time. You make time for things that are important to you. Make time. But I work all the time. You made time for work, that overtime. But I needed the money. Maybe if you would trust God, maybe you would see him provide. It's quiet now. You make time for what's important to you. Don't you think it's important for you to experience breakthrough? Don't you think that it's important for you to experience some peace? A lot of that is not going to come just by you staying by yourself. It's going to come as a result of you being in community. And if you've been coming to our church for some time, but you have not yet taken that next step, that's probably part of the reason why you are still in the state of bondage that you were in, because you haven't taken the next step to get in community. But man, when you get in community, that is when you begin to experience healing. I've talked to so many people who have been a part of our small groups who said, Pastor, I came into small group one way, but by the time that semester was done, I experienced a level of freedom that I had never experienced before. That is the power of community. Yeah. That's what it's about. And you need to be in one. You need to be connected to small groups. You need to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of others. I'll say it like this. Show me your closest relationships and I'll show you your life. That your life is oftentimes the sum total of your relationships. But it doesn't stop there. God has also, as a church, called us to help people discover their purpose. That every single person has a purpose. If you got a pulse, you got a purpose. Do not for one second allow the enemy to convince you in believing that you don't have a purpose. You have a purpose. Just because you don't know it don't mean you don't have it. The purpose of the church is to help you find your purpose. That's the goal. That I don't just want to see you come into a relationship with God. I don't just want to see you connect with community. I want to see you and help you tap into your purpose. I want to help you tap into the gifts that God has given you. The Bible talks about how every believer in Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift, probably multiple more than that. That every single person is gifted by God. You have a purpose from God. Here's what Ephesians 2 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do, which God prepared ahead of time. He prepared a purpose for you ahead of time. Before your mama and daddy ever got together, God had a purpose for you. Before you were ever even a thought, before you even cried your first cry out the womb on that birthday, you had a purpose. Here's what Mark Twain says. I love this. That the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. The day you find out why. When you find your why, which is only rooted in Jesus, it empowers your what. And oftentimes, we don't know the purpose of our lives because we go to the wrong places. But when you link arms with Jesus, when you link arms with the local church, you begin to discover your purpose. How do we do that here at our church? We do that through what we call the Growth Track. The Growth Track is a three-step process, and it's all about helping you discover your purpose. That's what it's about. It's not even about you joining our church. It's about helping you discover your purpose. It's about helping you tap into the God-given calling on your life. That's what it's about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says something powerful, and I want you to get this. It says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Notice that Paul here, he's writing this, and he says, these people, these officers, they are in of themselves, they are gifts to the church. That just as you have spiritual abilities, there are people who are gifts to the church, to guide the church, but to do something in particular. Notice what he says next. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. Me as your pastor, my job is not to do the ministry for you. My job is to equip you to do ministry. Now, I know for some of us, we come from church backgrounds where you expected the pastor to do everything. Let me give you a clue into me. I'm not going to do that. That's your job. My role is to help create opportunities for you to discover your calling so you can live it out. Because the body of Christ is not built up when only one person is functioning. Yeah. I recently heard a quote from Fuller Theological Seminary. They said 80% of Christians in America don't know their spiritual gift. Now, I find that to be absolutely sickening. I'm going to tell you why. Because the body of Christ, the church is oftentimes referred to as the body of Christ. Could you imagine if 87% of your body was not functioning properly? That's called cardiac arrest. And oftentimes what happens is we just get so content with just, oh, I'm just coming to church. I'm just going to sing, oh, your overwhelming, reckless love of God. And then that's it. But you're not using your gifts. You're not functioning in your purpose. Let me help you understand something. The church is only as healthy as it is her people and the people using their gifts to serve. In other words, here's what I'm saying. We need you to serve. Because our church is only as healthy as the people who are serving and discovering their purpose. That's what it's about. I just helped save you thousands of money, dollars, from going to counseling by telling you that right there, that your purpose is found through Jesus, and he provides it in the context of the local church. That he's given pastors and leaders to help equip you. That's the point, to help equip you, to take you through things like the growth track so you can begin to discover what your purpose is. So you can begin to do the last thing, which is this, serve others. So you can serve others. That's the whole point. It's to get you to a place where you now can begin to use the gifts that God has given you to serve others. I am big on empowering people. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, pastor, we should do this, you do it. Y'all real quiet. Like, I don't like that. You do it. And by all means, I don't say that in a disrespectful manner. I'm saying that as a sign of respect because that means you see something that needs to be done and maybe other people didn't see it. That shows that you're gifted. Use your gift. Stop talking about the things that need to be done. Do it. I think Nike had it right. Just do it. Use your gifts. My job is to take you on a spiritual journey to help you tap into God's redemptive calling for your life. That's my purpose. What's yours? Use the gifts that God has given you so that you can now serve others. That's what it's about. Here's what Jesus says in Mark 10. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus did not come to be served. It was not about what Jesus could get. It was about him wanting to get something to you. I say this all the time. I don't want anything from you as a pastor or as a church. I want something for you. I want something for you in the context of I want to see you become who God has called you to be. I was talking right before service to one of our young people in our church, and they were actually sharing with me how they woke up in the middle of the night and they had this desire to want to lead a small group. I was like, yo, this is amazing. I guess I'm the only one who gets excited about people functioning in their purpose and calling. Oh, you're still not excited. What were you doing at 16? So let's try it again. It's exciting to see young people wanting to serve in their purpose and serve in their calling because God is good and it's happening to what God's called them to do. That's what it's about. And it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, you got a purpose. If you got a pulse, you got a purpose. It doesn't matter if you're in high school. It doesn't matter if you're a college student. You got a purpose. It doesn't matter if you're retired. It doesn't matter if you're a vet. It doesn't matter who you are. You got a purpose. And God wants you to tap into it so that way other people can be served and know Jesus. We put down our preferences to fulfill God's purpose. It's not about us. It is about Jesus. And the way that we do that here at our church is through what we call our B team, short for bridge team. And that's all about helping you serve. And I love the fact that our church is made up of people and teams. I love the fact that we got people running cameras right now. I love the fact that we got people in B Kids serving your children right now. I love the fact that we got amazing gifted people right here up on the stage leading worship every week. I love the fact that we got administrative people who are uberly gifted, who serve behind the scenes so that way things can continue to run smoothly. People who have a passion for outreach, who are using their gifts. People who have a desire to help people find their purpose through the growth track. I love that. That's what it's about. You got to join the team. You got to be on the team. And today needs to be the day where we say, you know what, Pastor? I'm no longer going to just suck up air because God has not called me to be a spiritual consumer. He's called me to be a spiritual contributor. He's called me to be somebody who uses their gifts to serve others. That's what it's all about. And let me also say this about serving as I get ready to close, that when we serve, we do so with a spirit of joy. It is a joy to serve. It is a joy to serve. I love preaching. I love shepherding. I love casting vision. I love helping people find their purpose. It's not like work for me. It's fun. I think I got the best job in the whole world. I love it because I get to help you tap into what God has called you to do. And you tapping into what God's called you to do doesn't mean that you're going to be a pastor. You functioning in your purpose could be you using your gifts right on your job, serving in the context of the local church. That's you tapping into your purpose. I love doing that. It is a joy to be able to serve you. It's not work. It's not like, you know, oh my gosh, I got to go preach to these people again. I love it. I love it. I love when I'm in Panera and I'm working on a sermon or I'm vision casting stuff and random people just walk up to me who are like, Pastor, I'm thinking about coming to church on Sunday. I love that. Disrupt me. I can work on my sermon later, man. I love this. That's what it's about. It's supposed to be a joy when it comes to serving. And why should it be a joy? Because Jesus had joy when he did what he did for you. You don't believe me? Here's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Watch what it says. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross because there was a greater joy there. What was that joy? Seeing people come into the family of God. There is no greater joy than seeing people say yes to Jesus. There is no greater joy than seeing people who had strongholds in their life finally experiencing freedom because people said, I'm going to serve so that others can know Jesus. That's what it's about. So we serve with joy. We don't complain about serving. We don't have a negative spirit in serving. You would never find that in Scripture. There is never a time in Scripture where people are complaining, people who are following God. And if they were complaining, God checked them. Because there is no witness, no good witness in me serving without joy. Why would I want to come to your church and you have no joy? Why would I want to hang out with you and you have no joy? Anybody know people who are just like straight killjoys? Right? They hit you and be like, hey, let's hang out. No. I got something to do. Man, why is it every time I call you, we never have time to hang out? What was the reason? It's a reason. Because you are a vampire when it comes to joy. You suck the life out of me. You're not life-giving, you're life-taking. When it comes to us serving, we do so with joy. Let me say it like this. If Jesus didn't complain about serving us, we should not complain about serving others. Never. I get it sometimes, man, we get tired. I get it sometimes, we get frustrated. I get it sometimes, I understand all of that. But man, we need to always come back to a place where we say, you know what, Jesus, it was a joy for you to serve me. It will now be a joy for me to serve others. Even though I don't feel the best, even though I'm tired, even though I'm stressed out, even though things aren't working well in my life, I'm never going to forget how good you have been to me. And I'm going to let that be the overflow of what I do for others. That's what it's about. It's a joy serving others. It's a joy making a difference. And one of the greatest joys that you could ever experience is in serving others. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. A few weeks ago, we had what we call Serve Day, and it's a day where we love on our community in an intentional way. Our entire church just gathers and just serves. Entire church. And I remember in particular, I was here at our car wash, and I remember talking with the family who came for the car wash, and they asked, they were like, why are you guys doing this? Like, man, y'all are like having a lot of fun, aren't you? Like, why are you guys doing this? And we just said, man, we're doing this because we love you. Like, why are you guys not taking donations? We're not taking donations because we want to show you that God is for you. There's a plan for your life. We don't want anything from you. We want something for you. And it was amazing because that family that I have to be talking to about that, they said, man, I've never seen a church like that. I've been looking. We've been looking. We just moved to the area. We're a military family. We've been looking for a church, and we found it. Why? Because people decided we're going to serve, and we're going to do so with joy. And what is all this rooted in? What does this all come back to? It all comes back to the heart of God, the heartbeat of God. And what's the heartbeat of God? That lost people, that people who are broken, that people who are hurting, people who don't know Jesus, that they would find acceptance in Christ, that they would find love in Jesus. I'll share this story that I hope this kind of drives us home. I remember a few weeks ago, it was one time after service, we were getting ready to leave, and as we were getting ready to leave, we were kind of gathering our kids, and at one moment, our middle child, Aubrey, she's three, we were looking for her, and I was like, man, where's Aubrey? And looking everywhere, usually she's just kind of running around, you can kind of hear her because she's really loud, and you know, she's energetic. And so, you know, 2 minutes go by, can't find her. 5 minutes go by, can't find her. Now, as a parent, your heart is starting to race. Because you're like, man, where in the world is she? Like, anything could happen. And it's not one of them things like, okay, well, I got two other kids, I'm good. Like, no. In this moment, in my mind, as the minutes progress, the pressure is building. I don't care nothing about the sermon I just preached. This may sound bad. I don't even care nothing about you in this moment. Because my baby girl is lost. And at this moment, that's the only thing I'm focused on and concerned about. And so we're literally looking outside and I'm calling people like, have you seen Aubrey? Like, where in the world is she? In this moment, I'm thinking like, oh my goodness, like, did she go outside? And our oldest, it didn't help because he was like, Daddy, I think she went outside. Oh my gosh, really? Like, she could be in the field. She could cross the street. She could get hit by a car. God forbid something happens to her, somebody can snatch her up, because that happens. It's called human trafficking, which we're going to talk a lot about in the fall. That happens. So my mind is racing. The only thing I'm thinking about is, where is Aubrey? I got to get my daughter. I got to get my daughter. I got to get my daughter. I'm not thinking about Joe. I'm not thinking about Josh. I literally left them here with everybody else. I'm literally leaving everybody else beside, inside. I'm not thinking about nothing else but getting my girl, because she is worth something to me. She is valuable to me. And after searching for about a good 20 minutes, we find her in a room, in a rocking chair, singing. Now, in this moment, you want to have a carnal moment where it's like, Aubrey, oh my gosh. But in this moment, I didn't care. Because the one that I care about the most has been found. That is the heart of the Heavenly Father. That our hearts should beat for the very thing that His heart beats for, which is seeing His lost kids be found. That is the heartbeat of the church. That we would be a church where we feel those who have strayed away, those who are lost, those who are hurting, those who are broken. So when we see news reports of this happening or that happening. It shouldn't just be something that we just ignore. It should be something that causes our hearts to break, that says, Jesus, I want to serve in such of a way that more people will come to know you. That we should not just ignore the plights that are happening around us. It's saying, Jesus, I want people to know you, that I would do anything. I will leave the 99 to go get the one. I would do it. And I want us to be a church that's a leave the 99 to go get the one. I want us to be that type of church where we don't say things like, man, pastor, we got a lot of people here. Aren't we good? No, we are not. There's more people that need to know Jesus. You work with them. You live next to them. They're in your family. They need Jesus. And as long as we got breath in our bodies, that's what our heartbeat will be. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my prayer for us this morning as a church, which you've heard just now. You've heard the heartbeat of our church. The heartbeat is this, that we would come not just to know Christ, but more importantly, that we would help others come to know him. That other people would come to faith in Jesus. That other people would come to be a part of the family of God. So here's what I want us to do in this moment. Two things. Number one, if you're here this morning and you said, Pastor, I came here this morning and I didn't know how much God loved me. I thought that he didn't love me because of the thing that I did yesterday, because of the thing that I failed to do, because of the disobedience in my life. But this morning I've been told that he loves me in spite of, and I want this love for myself. If that's you this morning and you're ready and you want this love of God, you want this relationship with God. You don't want religion, you want relationship with God. If this is your desire and this is what you want in your life right now for you, you want your life to be changed by the amazing love of Jesus, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised from the grave so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name. And while every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you call the Bridge Church your home, you're a follower of Christ. I don't care if you've been saved for a day or saved for years. Here's my hope and prayer. I want your heart to enlarge right now for the lost. I want our hearts as a church collectively to enlarge for people who don't know Jesus. I don't want us to care more about politics than we care about people coming to know Jesus. That today our hearts are about people coming to know Christ, that it shapes our conversations, that it shapes how we live, that it shapes what we do. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that as a church, that we would collectively have a heartbeat the same as yours, that our hearts would beat the same way yours does, that we would no longer overlook the lost, that we would no longer turn a blind eye to those who don't know you, even if they believe differently, even if they're not saved, even if they disagree with us, whatever the case may be, God, your heart's desire is that they would come into a relationship with you, and so, Lord, make that our desire this morning. I pray that you would enlarge our heart as a church for the lost. I pray that you would enlarge our heart for people who are hurting, for people who are broken, for people who don't know you, for people who are filled with a sense of hopelessness. I pray that today you would enlarge our hearts for them, that we would be a church that leaves the 99 to go after the one. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together this morning for the love of God. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Amen. So if you're here this morning and you prayed that first prayer, meaning that you gave your life to Christ, you have made the greatest decision that you will ever make. The Bible says that you have come home and all of heaven is rejoicing. So because heaven rejoices, we as a church rejoice because of the decision you made. Come on, church family, make some noise for people who have given their life to Christ this morning. Amen.